Genesis chapter 48, these are the words of God. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he adds his blessing to the preaching of it as well. Please be seated. All that love is, God is. He has described himself to us in this way, that God is love. And how important it is for us to know the love of God to us. The two great commandments, the greatest of which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, cannot be kept apart from knowing the love of God. For he tells us in his word that it is those who love God who keep his commandments. That we love him and keep his commandments and don't find them burdensome. But how is it that we come to love God? Is it by the stirring up of our own hearts trying to somehow foster warm feelings inside us? Is it by the straightening of our hands and knees and the force of our will? No, he tells us we love him because he first loved us. It is the love of God that produces in us our love for him. And so we may think of places in Scripture, and this is perfectly appropriate and right, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the ones believing in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. But the giving of Christ on the cross is not the only place that Scripture points to and says, look at how great the love of God is. You might go to Deuteronomy 7 and say, it wasn't because you were great or better than any of the other nations that the Lord your God loved you. Indeed, you were the least of all the nations, but because he loved you. Or you might go to 1 John chapter 3, and with the wonder of the apostle, by the same Spirit who carried him, say, behold what manner of love the Father has shown unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Our adoption is one of the great demonstrations that Scripture points us to when we want to see how great is the love of God, when we want to be affected by the greatness of the love of God, where we want to desire to be like him, because we'll see him. And we know that in order to be like him, we must purify ourselves as he is pure, and so reveling in his love for us, which produces that love for him, we seek to obey him and be like him as his children who bear his resemblance. And so there is a moment in not just Joseph's life, but in Ephraim's life and in Manasseh's life when great love was shown to them. And God describes that moment for us in the chapter that we have before us this morning. And he describes it and he teaches us about Jacob's love for his departed wife Rachel, and favorite son Joseph, and favorite two grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. But he teaches us it in such a way that points us to his favorite love, or his love for his favorite, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he adopts all those children, into whose hearts he sends forth the Spirit of his Son, by whom we call him Abba, Father. Many of you children, I'm sure, like to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house. That's a place where you know there is someone who especially loves you. One of my own children was sitting across the table from an 86-year-old man and his wife just yesterday, she affirmed that, you know, she loves her daddy, then the man said, "Does that mean that you wouldn't want to come home with me to my house?" And she sized him up and she said, "Actually, that would be fine." She obviously didn't mean it in a permanent way, but he looked like a grandpa. And grandpas mean love and blessing. Well, just imagine, children, what a great impression it would have made upon Ephraim and Manasseh, who are not actually that young anymore. They had been young. It was at the beginning of the years of the famine that Joseph got married, and he had first Manasseh and then Ephraim, he had told them about Grandpa Jacob, but they had never seen him until in the third year of the famine. Grandpa Jacob had come down. And so they had grown up during those 17 years that have intervened, always, of course, being delighted to come to Grandpa Jacob because Joseph was the favorite son and they were the favorite grandchildren. And it's always nice to come to Grandpa when you're the favorite grandchildren. And yet now, Grandpa Jacob, whom they love dearly and who loves them dearly, is sick. It came to pass after these things, verse 1, that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." You think of Joseph as a middle-aged man with his now grown sons, late teens, maybe early 20s, bringing them to him, knowing that these have been years of blessing in his father, as we were considering last week, and the hope of resurrection, knowing that his father, now having matured in faith, will have words that go beyond his sickness, that go beyond the grave, pointing his sons to God. Joseph knowing that his father will point his sons to God and the blessing of God, and yet perhaps not anticipating what his father is going to do when he brings them to the bedside. And so it is with Joseph, who has brought his grown sons, and with these grown sons, that we hear this Saint Jacob, who has at many times not been very saintly as we have followed him in his coming to faith and in his walking with the Lord. And we hear him together talking about the blessing of having God's blessing, the blessing of really having God's adoption. We can organize what we hear in this chapter in these three ideas. First, the foundation of the blessing of adoption. Where does it come from? What empowers it? What strengthens it? And it is God himself and his promises. So the foundation of the blessing of adoption. And as we consider the text this morning, we'll see that the foundation of that blessing is God himself and his promises. This is not only the foundation of our everlasting blessing and that adoption that we have in Christ, but even as Jacob is adopting Manasseh and Ephraim and reordering them to Ephraim and Manasseh, he points them to the fact that these blessings come from God Almighty and not from Grandpa Jacob the weak and the sickly and the about to die and the having sinned much even since he has come to faith. So the foundation of the blessing of adoption, God himself and his promises. And then in the second place, the fullness of the blessing of adoption. That what is coming upon them is not just for the rest of their lives, but an everlasting possession. And not just for them as individually, but for a multitude that will come from them. And indeed, not just for the multitude that comes from them, but pointing us back to the creation and the cultural mandate in chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit also pointing us forward to the Great Commission and the ultimate fulfillment of that mandate in the spread of the gospel and the gathering in of the church, that this is the blessing of Yahweh himself upon all of his people. So the fullness of the blessing of adoption in the second place. The foundation of the blessing of adoption, God himself and his promises. The fullness of the blessing of adoption, an everlasting possession for a multitude of people. And then the freedom of the blessing of adoption, as Joseph recoils in horror at which hand is on which head. And the Lord reminds us again, Jacob, who himself has been a reminder, not just all his life long, even from his life when he was still in the womb, a reminder that God blesses because he is pleased to do so. And he blesses whomever he will. So the freedom of the blessing of adoption in the third place. First then, the foundation of the blessing of adoption. Joseph hears his father is sick. He takes with him his sons. Jacob is told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. He strengthens himself. He sits up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, and the first words out of his mouth are, God Almighty. And these are words that we have heard four times thus far in the book of Genesis. But first and greatest of all, chapter 17, to which we were referring even in the class this morning when we were looking at Romans 4 and how it connected imputation, the counting of righteousness through faith, to the walking in righteousness, which is also through faith, for which God had given Abraham circumcision as a sign and a seal to enable him and strengthen him in his walking with him. And that sign and seal came in chapter 17 when Abram was 99 years old. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And you remember how Abram's walk had gone up until that point. It had had ups and downs, but Ishmael had been a 13-year down with the whole Hagar incident. And God now saying, no, Abram, you are going to walk before me and be blameless. But your ability to walk with me and your ability to be blameless comes from my almighty power. And praise God, that is the first time that he gives us this one of his titles, this one of his names by which to call him God Almighty, so that we might ever know that when we come and we call upon him, Almighty God, there are so many things he does in that almighty power. But the first place he uses that name in scripture for us is when he is saying, walk before me and be blameless. And this walking before him is, isn't it, one of the themes of the passage. God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, he will say in verse 15. So, God Almighty, chapter 28, verse 3. Isaac is taking his second attempt now at blessing Jacob. You remember Isaac too, when he blessed his sons, was almost blind, or was so blind that he couldn't tell even with the voice, and he had accidentally at first, in God's overruling providence, given the blessing to Jacob. But when Jacob was leaving to Padan Aram, this time with eyes wide open, as it were, he says in chapter 28, verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and so forth. And then chapter 35. Chapter 35, God appears to Jacob at Bethel when Rebekah's nurse has been buried just before. He's going to go a little bit further and bury Rachel. And God appears to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, chapter 35, verse 9, and blessed him and said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And then just in chapter 43, and verse 14, Jacob not knowing, or at least not having been promised the immediate outcome of going back with Benjamin for the second round of grain. May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. The man there, if you remember, being Joseph himself, who stands before him now. So the foundation of the blessing of adoption, the way that the entire conversation here in this chapter starts, God Almighty, that walking before God is by God's grace. And so when he says God Almighty in verse 3, he's introducing God as the promise-making God. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now God has given Jacob not just to see Joseph, God has given Jacob not just to see Joseph, but to see his offspring. Joseph credits God with giving him his sons, verse 9. Jacob credits God, verse 11. Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. It is God who is doing these things. And when he comes to pronounce the blessing itself, he emphasizes that God is the promise, not just the promise-making God, but the promise-keeping God. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Abraham did walk by faith. He did walk before him and become blameless by the almighty power of God. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. It wasn't a one-time offer. The blessing of God to carry Abraham along by grace has come to Isaac as well, to carry him along by grace. The promises have been kept not only to Abraham, not only to Isaac, but also to Jacob, and not just for this life, but forever. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And so he has kept him unto this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Well, Jacob's in the midst of an evil. He's an old man. He's 147. And he's very sick. And he's about to come to another evil. This sickness is going to end in death. And yet he has been promised what he promises his son in similar words at the end of the chapter. Verse 21, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Joseph also is going to die in Egypt, just as we heard last week that Jacob would die in Egypt. But what had God said to Jacob? He said, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again." Death was not the end of Jacob. Death would not be the end of Joseph. In fact, it would take until the Exodus that Joseph's bones would be carried out. But here Jacob makes a similar promise to him. "Because God, who has delivered you, dear believer, from every evil so far in your life, holds that before you as the first tastes of how he will deliver you, even from the evil of death. And he will still be with you, not only to bring your perfected soul into his immediate presence, but also in the last day to raise up your body, so that you can both glorify him and enjoy him, both body and soul, forever in both new heavens and new earth." And so Jacob declares God not just to be God Almighty, by whose grace we walk in this life, and God who has made these promises that take us back to the creation and forward to the resurrection, but God who has kept those promises and will still keep them. Indeed, not only do we walk by grace and are provided by grace, but we have been, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, redeemed by grace. It's all of grace. You see, this adoption would be a vanity under the sun. Not now talking about our adoption in Christ, but Ephraim's adoption and Manasseh's adoption. It would just be vanity under the sun. If they just got a little bit of bigger portion of inheritance, a little bit more important position among the tribes of Israel. We'll call them the 12 tribes of Israel at the end of chapter 49 for the first time. If that was all they got, and they lived and enjoyed some things and did some things and breathed their last and died, what is it that we have been seeing in Ecclesiastes these last year and a half or so, young men? Isn't it that if it's just under the sun, if it's not received as from God, and if it's not done as to God, and if it's not done by faith in Jesus Christ, that there's no real joy and there's no real profit? Well, if Ephraim and Manasseh were just adopted by Jacob as a wise and wealthy and honorable old man who is giving them a great lot among a great people, but when they were gone, that was it. That would be vanity under the sun. It would be like that puff of vapor in the morning that the sun burns off as soon as it rises. But it's not vanity, because Christian adoption participates in an infinitely greater adoption. They were being adopted by one who had faith in Christ, and one to whom God had promised to be not only his God, but his children's God. Some of you here this morning have been adopted by believing parents. And the blessing that they seek for you is a blessing that has underneath it the power of God Almighty himself to help you walk before him, to provide everything you need in this life, to redeem you from every evil, even the evil of death itself, all of which can only be had in Christ. The foundation of the blessing of adoption is God himself and his promises. In the second place, the fullness of the blessing of adoption. Verse 4, "He would give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." It's everlasting possession. That takes us back to Genesis 15. Because it was in Genesis 15 that God was promising Abraham to inherit something that even his children would not inherit for another 430 years. And Abraham said, I'm old and my heir isn't even one who comes from my body. And the scripture tells us that when God promised Abraham the seed who would come from his body, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was believing in Christ looking forward that was credited to him as righteousness. And so God has made this promise to overcome the death problem in chapter 15. And he's made this promise very specifically to Jacob in chapter 43. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. He's made this promise to Jacob very specifically, and Jacob repeats the same promise to Joseph. It is an everlasting possession. It is a promise that looks forward to resurrection. But look at the fullness, not just an everlasting possession for Abraham, not just an everlasting possession for Jacob, not just an everlasting possession for Joseph, but giving the blessing in this language of the different names. When you look at verse 6, and he's telling Joseph about how the rest of his children would be blessed, your offspring, whom you beget after them, that is, after Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And then you have that this is also in Joseph's name. In verse 16, it says, bless the lads. But what does verse 15 say? Whom was Jacob blessing? And he blessed Joseph. He's naming the name of Joseph upon his sons. And so you have the other children are going to be blessed in the name or under the names of Ephraim and Manasseh. In verse 16, when he says, bless the lads, that's under the name of Joseph from verse 15. And then when he actually gives the blessing, what does he say? He says, let my name be named upon them. That's the name of Jacob. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. That is all that belongs to Abraham and all that belongs to Isaac and all that belongs to Jacob and all that belongs to Joseph is named upon Ephraim and Manasseh, and then other brothers are blessed in them. And so what we have is a five-generation blessing, but a blessing that keeps going. It doesn't end with Ephraim and Manasseh. You have five generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now Ephraim and Manasseh. The fullness of the blessing of adoption is for a multitude of people. Indeed, the blessing is for all God's people. The end of verse 16, when it says, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, he uses a word for grow that is a little bit unusual or more rarely used, at least in the Hebrew Bible. He uses a word that comes from the root for the word for fish. Now, this was significant to me at one point. I don't know even if my children remember this, but we used to have these Planet Earth and Blue Planet DVDs, and we would watch these nature science documentaries, except for they are rife with the God-hating doctrine of evolution. And so whenever any of that came in, our children had to raise their hands and yell, false religion! And most of the time, the words false religion would be in response to the word billions or millions. It would be, you know, a contest. And as soon as you heard the word millions of years, I didn't say it very well. We chose Dave Attenborough, get the British set if you're going to get those. His voice just sounds so much better than Sigourney Weaver in the American set. But it became a contest among the children who could recognize the error fastest. And as soon as you started to hear the word millions, you know, a bunch of little hands go up and a bunch of little voices say, false religion. But there was one time, at least one, there was one time when we had to stop and say, no, that actually wasn't false religion. There was a school of little fish that numbered in the millions. And the voiceover was telling us approximately how many millions of fish there were in that school. God is saying here, as Jacob prophesies over his grandsons, let them grow into a multitude, not let them multiply like rabbits or like cats. But let them multiply like sardines. The picture of a massive school of fish is behind the verb for the blessing that Jacob is putting on his children here. So that we will see this blessing that belongs to Abraham, blessing that belongs to Isaac, blessing that belongs to Jacob, blessing that belongs to Joseph, blessing that belongs to Ephraim and Manasseh, blessing that belongs to others of Joseph's tribe who are named under Ephraim and Manasseh, blessings that belong to this multitude that God brings of his people as he has commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. The fullness of the blessing of adoption. You see, that brings us, that reminds us, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That reminds us of Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And the imagery is almost as if to say, even out-multiply the fish. Are those to be saved few? The disciples ask the Lord Jesus at one point. And he redirects them about the narrow way, pointing them to the fact that the more immediately important theological question is one of those to be saved me? So if you're asking that question, he points you to the narrow way. But all throughout Scripture, the Lord points us to a multitude that no one can number as being saved. The fullness of the blessing of this adoption is one that goes from Genesis 1 into Revelation 7, by which we were called into worship this morning. And that multitude that no one could number from all of those families in the earth who would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. In the name of Abraham named upon them, even as we heard in the class this morning, as he is a father by faith of those who believe and are uncircumcised and are imputed, have righteousness imputed to them, and a father in faith to all those who circumcised walk in the same faith. The fullness of the blessing of adoption goes to go into all the earth, or as you go into all the earth, make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God putting his own name on that multitude from all the nations, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. Indeed, the fullness of the blessing of adoption is having not just the name of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob named upon you, but the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name that we sometimes, when we are dismissed by the blessing of the Lord, have named upon you. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And perhaps you grew up hearing that benediction sometimes. And like I did, didn't hear the next verse. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel. Adoption, everlasting possession for a great multitude. And I will bless them. So the foundation of the blessing of adoption, God himself and his promises, the fullness of the blessing of adoption, an everlasting possession for a multitude of people that has really been in view from Genesis 1:28 all the way through the end. In the book of Revelation, in the last day, and the great multitude that no one can number that will have been adopted on that day, and their adoption will be demonstrated by the redemption of their bodies and the resurrection, Romans 8 tells us. And then finally, the freedom of the blessing of adoption, that it has pleased God to love us. We've already referred to this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I loved you because I loved you. That is, and I swore promises to your father, which he made in love to them. Joseph himself is the 11th born out of the 12. And here it is Joseph and his children Joseph's children specifically that Jacob is adopting out of a special affection. Think of how many grandsons Jacob must have by now. It was a group of 70 when they came down, wasn't it? And it's been 17 more years. And there's multiplication going on because Joseph's sons were some of the youngest of the grandchildren. So you've got the youngest of the grandchildren in their late teens and early 20s, and you've got the oldest of the grandchildren probably in their 30s or perhaps even a little bit older than that. And so there's a great number of grandchildren. But he picks two from the 11th born son to be the ones who are adopted up in the family. And it is his children that Jacob is adopting, and out of special affection for Rachel. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan. And you hear him, an old man, his favorite wife. We should never have to say that. But his dear, departed, precious wife. Here he is on his deathbed, looking back over his life. And it's almost like a parting gift to the one that he wishes he could have buried in Machpelah. But they didn't have Egyptian embalming because they were running from Laban. Egyptian embalming was something that Jacob could have so that he could be transported up to Machpelah. And not just his bones, as it were. Special affection for Rachel. Special affection Joseph. And so it's Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 14, he stretches out his right hand and lays it on Ephraim's head. And he stretches out his left hand and he lays it on Manasseh's head. It's a fair amount of physical effort, isn't it? 147-year-old man had to summon his strength to sit up in bed. And he's got one on his right and one on his left. It's a lot more effort for him at this point to cross his arms, isn't it? And yet it's effort showing his freedom to bless whom he will, which is what God has been showing the entire book. He chose Abel over Cain. And Cain killed Abel and he chose Seth. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. And Ishmael was the older. Even Jacob himself wasn't. He was chosen over Esau. And when God comes in Romans chapter 9 to declare his freedom to choose to have mercy upon and save whomever he will, so that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will know that it did not come from anything good inside us. It came only because God was pleased to love us and chose to save us. And so Jacob shows the same as was said about him when he was still in the womb. The older shall serve the younger. And he crosses his arms and he says, they're not going to say Manasseh and Ephraim. Oh, Manasseh is going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed so much that they're going to say, oh, that you may be blessed like Manasseh. But there's going to be an extra word. Oh, that you may be blessed like Ephraim and Manasseh. And all the younger siblings said, yes! The freedom of the blessing of adoption, it pleased God to love us. And if it pleased God to love us while we were sinners, and if it pleased God to love us before we were adopted, and if it pleased God to love us before we were justified, how much comfort and strength there is for your faith, dear Christian, to know that this God who has been pleased to love you before all those things has brought you to faith in Christ, has made you righteous with Jesus Christ's own righteousness, has adopted you as his own child, has sent his Spirit into your heart to train your heart and your mouth to call him your Abba, your Father. The freedom of God in blessing us supports and strengthens our faith. What compels these adoptions is not tradition or birth order, the tradition about birth order. You hear Joseph in horror say, not so, my father. This one is your firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Thinking that, oh, dad thought I made a mistake and put the wrong kid on the wrong side. No. What compels these adoptions is not anything outside of Jacob. He freely chooses, knowingly, verse 14. I know, my son, I know, verse 19. And in that, he is a picture of God to us who says, I love you and I choose you and I save you and I bless you. Not from anything outside compelling me to. There is no deeper, darker magic that, you know, forces Aslan to do stuff. God is not Aslan anyway. There is only the pleasure of God himself to do it. And if it is in God and not from anything outside of him, how can it ever be undone for you, dear Christian? It cannot. Nothing in creation can undo what came from within the Creator. Nothing in time can undo what has been done for you from within the eternal God. The freedom of the blessing of adoption. And so by adopting us as his children, God causes his own name to be put upon us by his own power so that we might have him and his inheritance as ours, namely himself. He brings us into his own blessedness simply because it pleased him to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy to us, not only to love us and give Christ for us and justify us and adopt us, but to tell us about it and to tell us about it and in such incidents as this one that we came and witnessed by your word in Genesis 48, and even such words as the fish multiplication point us to Genesis 1, Revelation 7, the multitude that no one can number. But you, O God, have numbered and brought us into. And we pray, Lord, for those whose hope has not been that you yourself would be their inheritance and who have not found Christ as the solution to the death problem for them, that you would stir up their hearts to desire that which they have heard about so that they might not be on the outside looking in, hearing about others' adoption, but that your work by your Spirit, even from what they have heard today, would bring them into the inside and their own adoption.